Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Today is, I think it's November 24th, I think. Hang on. November 22nd. And of course it is Shabbat. And the parashah that's being read this week is called Toldot, which means generations. And it's speaking, of course, of the generations starting with Abraham and Yitzchak. So here we go. Yitzchak, like Abraham, was also chosen by Elohim, and he became the father of Yaakov, who was later called Israel by the messenger of Elohim. Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as a wife. The number 40 in scripture usually means a time of testing and trials. We could say that Yitzchak's life was a time of testing, and that the ultimate test that he faced was when his father Abraham asked him to willingly place himself on the sacrificial altar, which Yitzchak willingly did, knowing full well in his heart and soul that his father Abraham and Yahweh only wanted the very best for him, and that whatever the outcome would be, it would be the very best outcome possible for him. Therefore, Yitzchak and Abraham's core beliefs were put to the ultimate test, and the end result is that it made their belief in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that much more stronger. Therefore, I believe that the lesson that we are to learn from all of this is that we, you and I, are to look at all the difficult tests that we have and will go through in our daily lives, the little tests as well as the very big ones, and learn to trust Yahweh, because he has made it perfectly clear that he loves us, and that he does not want even one person to perish. Scripture makes it very clear that our Heavenly Father wants the very best for each and every one of us. And if you can learn to actually trust and believe Him, then when He does turn your situation around in His timing, your own belief in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov will be increased exponentially. Therefore, it is very important that we all realize that if putting Abraham and Yitzchak through a list of many tests is how Yahweh built up and strengthened Abraham and Yitzchak, their beliefs, their faith, and their trust in Yahweh, what do you think He will do to put you through to increase and strengthen your belief, your trust, and faith in Him?
I can tell you.
Yeah. You can rest assured that we will all go through times of testing, for it is in those times of testing that we actually learn what we are made of. And these testing periods either become periods of growth and learning, or we are doomed to repeat them over and over again until we learn the valuable lesson that Yahweh wants to teach us. In verse 21 it says, Yitzchak entreated Elohim, and his wife conceived. Yitzchak was 60 years old when Rebekah bore him a son, which means that he had been married to Rebekah for 20 years before she became pregnant. Why do you think it took 20 years for Rebekah to get pregnant and thus begin the building of the nation of Israel, if Yitzchak was indeed the chosen vessel of Yahweh to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham, the promise that he would be the father of many nations? It is because according to Yahweh, Yitzchak was not yet ready to lead by example, because his belief, faith, his trust in Yahweh had to be built up and sustained over a long period of time so that Yitzchak would be fit to carry out Elohim's plan of making Abraham the father of many nations. Now, if you choose to believe what the scriptures tell us, as I do, that Yahweh is omniscient, then you can understand how Yahweh knows the exact time when any of us are actually ready to go to our next level on the road to total and absolute belief and trust in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. For His timing, my friends, is always, always perfect.
What does He mean by the next level?
Gail, I'll explain that later, because there's many levels in the belief system. There's the beginning, and then as you grow, you learn more, and the more you learn, then you end up knowing that what you're learning is truth, and the stronger your belief system. So there's different levels of your beliefs that you'll be ending to go through. And hopefully the end result is that you believe Him completely, as Abraham and Yitzchak did, as evidenced by Yitzchak laying himself on the altar to be slain. And don't forget, Abraham was at that time was like 120 years old, or maybe 130, and Yitzhak was in his 30s. That didn't happen like he was a child.
Yeah.
He was an adult, and he could have easily stopped his father because he was much stronger, physically stronger. So there's different levels. Can I get to the level where I would be able to trust Elohim and put my son on the altar and say, okay, that I'm offering him to you, Father. Anyway, so that's what I mean when there's different levels. So here we'll go on. I know that this is a prophecy of, verse 22, and it says that the children, the unborn children, struggled together in Rivka's womb, and that Rivka inquired of Yahweh as to what was happening within her. And Yahweh said, two nations, listen to this, two nations are in your womb. Two nations shall be separated from your bowels, and one nation shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. I know that this is a prophecy of Esav, or Edom, coming under submission to Yaakov, who represents the way and the power of Yahweh, and that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Messiah is Yahweh. But I also see the separation of the northern and southern kingdom here in this scenario, the breaking up of Elohim's family, his house, for a period of time. It says that one nation will be stronger than the other, and that the older brother nation will serve the younger. I see two pictures that emerge from this story for me. One is where Esav represents Yehuda and Yaakov represents Ephraim. And like the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother stayed at home and the younger brother went off into the world. When the younger brother returned home, the father asked the older brother to accept his brother and slaughter, dress and prepare the fattened calf for him. In other words, the father wanted him to serve the younger brother, but he refused. The second scenario that emerges from this story for me is that Esav represents the nations of the world and Yaakov represents Israel. For a period of time, the Edomites, the descendants of Esav, did serve Israel under David's and Solomon's reign. But when Israel willingly walked away from believing, following, and obeying the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father that Yahweh gave to Moshe at Mount Sinai, then Yahweh's protective hand was removed from the people of Israel, and Esav and the Edomites, who represents the nation of the world, became rulers over Israel, and Israel was almost fully destroyed. We simply have to understand and realize that if Yahweh had not come to their rescue, they would have been lost forever. As we look at the history of Israel, we can see that they were never fully recovered to the point where the nations of the world served them. But in Yahweh's timing, my friends, in Yahweh's timing, on his prescribed day, that will all change. And all the nations of the world will indeed serve Israel. In verse 24, we see the word twins. The usual Hebrew word for twins is teomim, and it is spelled with the letter tav, an aleph, a vav, a mem, a yod, and a second mem. But here in verse 24, the word for twins is tomim, and it is spelled with a tav, a vav, a mem, and a second mem. Therefore, it is missing the letters aleph and the letter yod. In Scripture, the letter aleph always represents Yahweh, and the letter yod represents a hand, a working hand. And in this case, it speaks of the right hand of Elohim, which of course is Messiah. And the fact that these two letters are missing from the word for twins in this verse is an indication to me that our Heavenly Father and His Son were missing from the twins' relationship. And furthermore, the letters Aleph and Yod spell the word E, which means woe, alas. And by the test, we can plainly see that the friction between the brothers is caused by Esau's self-centered attitude and his dislike or disdain for Yaakov. In Scripture, we are told that more numerous will be the children of the barren, the unmarried woman, than the one that is married. The barren woman is a shadow picture of the northern kingdom that Yahweh divorced. And it is a picture of Ephraim in the diaspora becoming much more numerous than Judah in the land. Today, there are approximately 15 to 16 million Jewish people spread out throughout the world. And there are about 1.5 billion people that profess to be Catholics and or Christians. Those numbers might be a little bit off, but my point is that the younger Ephraim has become the strongest, even if it is only in numbers only. And the eldest, represented by Judah, is serving the younger, or at least under the authority of the younger. And if you think of Israel as serving the world, and of course under, for example, under the authority of United States right now. Now, like the prodigal son, many believers who are in the diaspora are turning away from the man-made false doctrines of the man-made religions of the world. Because like the prodigal son, they too are hungry for real bread, the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father, that his own father served him when he was at home. Instead of the filthy bread that the world system of the day offered him. Therefore, I believe that this event is a shadow picture of the prodigal son coming to his senses and returning to the real bread, the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father. There is also a movement in some denominations of Christianity where people are trying to find their Hebrew roots. I believe that this is a shadow picture of the restoration of all things, where the prodigal son willingly, and I mean willingly and lovingly, chooses to come back home so that the family of our Heavenly Father can be reunited once again and become one. It is time for the regenerated to be regenerated again as one family, the family of Elohim, known as Israel. In a sense, in the times that we now live in, we are in a state of being regenerated or reborn. You can say that we are in the womb and that there is struggling going on between the brothers as there was in Rivka's womb. But I believe that this time the new birth will reunite or unite us as one family. We, Ephraim and Judah, will once again be one, Echad, with our Father through our groom, Yeshua, our Messiah. Now the story continues and describes the two boys' character. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Yaakov was a plain man dwelling in tents. A cunning hunter means that Esau lived by his own wits, his own understanding, and the fact that he is called a man of the field hints or alludes to the fact that of him being an earthly man, a man of the world, who was not at all concerned with things of the spirit. On the other hand, we are told that Yaakov was a plain man, and in this context it means a humble man, living in tents. A tent is a covering, and it is also a metaphor, an allusion to Yaakov being under the covering of Elohim's tent or tabernacle, where he learned Elohim's ways. Therefore, I believe that the text is telling us that one of the boys, Esau, is interested in self, as is evidenced by his self-centered character, and the other, Yaakov, is interested in spiritual things and in having the covering of Elohim protect him. As I said above, living in tents is a metaphor for learning the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father, for loving, surrendered obedience to the words of the Father's Torah of life, is our covering, our protection, but only when it is obeyed from a loving, surrendered, contrite, and obedient heart. It appears by the text that Yitzchak had his favorite son Esau, while Rebekah favored her son Yaakov. Now, as we read on, we witness a dialogue between the two brothers that fits in with their character traits and their descriptions. It says that Yaakov was making a stew when Esau came in from the field, and the field, of course, represents the world, and in a demanding tone tells Yaakov to give him some of the red stew. This tells us that Esau wanted his immediate needs to be fulfilled right away. Therefore, this is yet another indication that Esau is self-centered and only cares about himself and his immediate needs. Yaakov, on the other hand, is the one that meticulously prepares the stew and is willing to put in the time and effort to make the stew and then wait until everything is ready before he eats. In other words, Yaakov is more concerned about doing things right than satisfying the lust of his flesh immediately. Furthermore, we see that Yaakov recognizes the value of the birthright because of his love and trust in Elohim and his words of life. He is not looking for things of the flesh, but he is looking for everlasting treasures, such as the birthright. Esau, on the other hand, couldn't care less about his birthright because the lust of his flesh is what controls his life right now. And because of his self-centered character, his flesh must be satisfied at all costs. Esau's words are, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" As you can see by his attitude, there is disdain for the birthright because he does not see any value or benefit in it at this time, and he agrees to sell his birthright to Yaakov for a bowl of stew, just to satisfy the lust of his flesh.
Yeah, hunger will do strange things for you.
Now, please remember that they are twins, and both from the same parents and the same house. Therefore, that is why I believe that this is a picture of Elohim's house and Elohim's family today, and that many of the people that profess to be of the house of Elohim will choose the things of the world rather than the heritage of Yaakov. Many will count the heritage of Yaakov, which is the feast of Yahweh, his day of rest, his Shabbat, his cycles of righteousness, his new moons, his dietary laws, his demand for total and absolute surrender of our wills to his in humility and love, Yahweh's wonder, as worthless, and choose instead to believe, follow, and obey the things of the world, as Esau did, believing them to be much more preferable. We will find out later in Scripture that Esau cries to his father about losing his birthright to Yaakov. What does Esau's father say? He says, "It is too late, my son, too late." Esau should have placed more importance on his birthright when he had the chance. When he was young, he should have prepared for this day, as obviously Yaakov did. In verse 33, we see how little the birthright meant to Esau, because he swore to give it to Yaakov just so he could get something to eat and satisfy his immediate lustful need. Let us therefore be very, very careful and vigilant. For we too, as believers in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, have been offered the heritage of Yaakov. And, as we can see by today's man-made religions of the world and their man-made doctrines, very many people that confess to be of the house of Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have followed in Esau's footsteps and rejected the heritage of Yaakov, Elohim's ordained way of worshiping him, by willingly choosing to believe, follow, and obey all the words of the Father's Torah of life in favor of man's ways, man-made doctrines as to how they are to worship Elohim.
Is that like having church on Sunday?
Yes, it is.
Wow, that's just terrible.
Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Let us strive not to be like Esau, but instead let us embrace the heritage as Yaakov did, and let us live by the Master's ways, the words of the Father's Torah of life, and not by man's ways or any of their man-made religious or secular doctrines that will lead all people who choose to believe and follow them into oblivion. For on Judgment Day, when they are judged by Messiah, the words of the living Torah of our Heavenly Father made flesh, he will say to them what he said to the people that he spoke to or spoke with in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on Judgment Day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have rebuked devils? And in your name we've done many, many wonderful works? And then I, Messiah, the words of the living Torah made flesh, will profess unto them, I never, never knew you. I did not yada you. I was never intimate with you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity, you that constantly transgress the words of my Father's Torah of life. Amen.
Wow.
Any thoughts or comments there, guys? I saw a few mistakes here. Can you come and shut?